pray. Gracious Holy Father in heaven, we just give you praise and glory for the Lord Jesus Christ, the great things he has done for us, that we might have eternal life with you. We thank you, dear Father, for him who came down from heaven and to be with us and to show us how to live our lives. And we pray that we can follow him by your Holy Spirit. Lift us up that we may follow him. We pray, dear Father, for your Holy Spirit to be with us today. Guide the words that are from your word and through your minister, the preacher. And Father, we just thank you for this congregation that is with us today and viewing from online and whatever else may be. Dear Father, we pray for those that are listening that your Holy Spirit would lift them up and encourage them to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is for him and through him that we give praise and glory and honor. Amen.
You may be seated. Let's turn over our hymnals again. Today is our church anniversary Sunday, and we're going to sing a hymn about the church, A Glorious Church, number 184. Turn to number 184, A Glorious Church. We'll sing this hymn next, A Glorious Church. Thank you for your singing. I want to welcome you to our service. Thank you for coming today. This is, again, our church anniversary Sunday. So thank you for coming out. And anybody hot in here? Okay, maybe could one of you guys go over and check the thermostat? We might need to turn the AC on today. And we'll just go ahead and give somebody the permission to do that there. So. All right. And so it's good to see each one of you here. Great to see you in person. And we also welcome those who are watching us online. Thank you for joining us. And we hope the service is a blessing for you as well. I want to invite you to stay for lunch. We're having a potluck after the service. So please stay. Even if you didn't bring anything, please go ahead and stay. We'll try to get started right after the service, and we'll have lunch together downstairs. Come tonight for our evening service. We have that scheduled tonight, and want to encourage you to be here and just fellowship together as a church and share a testimony of what God has done. So just encourage you to be here tonight. This week, there's some voting that's going to go on. So if you're registered to vote, I hope you are, go ahead and do that. There's a primary election on Tuesday. And then pray. Pray more. But pray Wednesday prayer meeting. We have that, and we need to pray for our country as well as vote. Pray and vote this week. This Saturday is the Ladies and Girls Brunch, and that's going to be at 10 a.m. to 12 p.m. And I hope that the ladies and girls can come. If you're planning to come, if you could go ahead and sign up on the sign-up sheet so that they can plan for it. There is a speaker that's going to be speaking. My mother is coming to speak, and so pray for her as she drives down. And so just invite all the ladies and girls to come on Saturday. Then we have coming up here on May 14th, there's a one-day youth camp at Pinal Bible Camp. It's called the Junior Blast and Teen Blitz. This is for juniors that are in grades 3 through 6 and teens that are in grades 7 through 12. It's all at the same time for both the juniors and the teens. And there's going to be a challenge from God's Word, activities around the camp, lunch, more activities. The cost is $15 per person. They ask it that if you're paying with a check to make it payable to Pinal Bible Camp. There is a permission form that's needed for each person that goes. Those are available underneath the bulletin board. And so those need to be filled out just in time for going that day. The Finnerans will be the sponsors. And they will collect payment and the forms, and they will register our group from our church. They're asking for this camp, this one-day camp, that the churches register the groups. So it's a little bit different just for this one day. The church has to register the group. And so there is a sign-up for that on the bulletin board. I want to go ahead and try to get a list of who's going to come for that. And so I hope they can come, as many as can. Juniors and teens. Then I also want to put in a word about baptism. As the weather gets warmer, we don't have a baptismal here inside, so we're gonna we have to do it outside. So the time to do it really is when it's warmer. So if you've trusted Christ for salvation, you should be baptized, and it's a public testimony of your faith. And we baptize by immersion, so it's just in the water, not very long, and then boom, right out. And also we have to give you a testimony, like to hear a testimony of faith in Christ, of how you came to that faith in Jesus Christ. And so we'd like to have that. If you are interested, if you are, please let me know, or one of the elders, and we can try to have another baptismal service, hopefully this summer sometime. We are trying to schedule a vacation Bible school, and if you are available to help with the staff for that, please fill out one of those staff surveys to help with planning, and we'll try to nail down that date pretty soon here for that. All right, I think that's all the announcements for now. So let's take our hymnals and turn to 186, the Church's One Foundation. 186, the Church's One Foundation. Thank you.
Read the Word of God from 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 11. It's printed out on the back of your bulletin. Would you please stand and read with me? The congregation will read the verses in bold. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal, and walk as men?
For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal?
Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers whom ye believe? Ministers by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man.
I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase.
So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither that watereth, but God that giveth the increase.
Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor.
For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building.
According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon.
And together on verse 11, for other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid with Jesus Christ.
You may be seated. Let's bow our heads together as we look to the Lord in prayer this morning. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for what you have done in this church. As we look back on the 39 years that you've given to this church, we see what you have done. And we give you thanks and praise for the people that you have worked through, and for the increase that you have brought those that have come to faith. And so today, help us to focus on you and on that one foundation, Jesus Christ, here in this church. And we do pray for this local assembly. We pray for the people that are represented here. We thank you that you know their needs. We pray that you would bring healing to those that are sick. We pray that you would watch over those who are traveling and give them safety. We pray that you would help us to grow as Christians. Help us not to remain babies, but to grow day by day and to focus on you and on giving you glory. We pray for each one that's a part of this church, each believer. Help us to minister in the way that you would have us to. Help us to be instruments and tools in your hands. And we pray for the elders that you've given us here. Give wisdom as we shepherd the flock and lead the assembly. And we pray that we would continually grow into what you would have us to be. We come here to worship you today, and we pray that our worship would not just be a ritual that we go through, but that our hearts would truly be right, that we would be living obediently to you, that we may be able to offer up to you pleasing worship. And we pray that even as we give, we commit our offerings to you. We give out of worship, out of thankfulness to you and what you've done. We lift up our missionaries today, and we thank you for their work. Thank you that we can have a part in what they're doing. And we pray that you would bring increase to their ministries, and that we pray that you'd help them to be faithful in the planting and the watering, and help them to look to you for that growth that's needed. We pray for our community. We recognize the great need that there is here, those who have not yet trusted in Jesus Christ. They're not yet saved. They're lost in their sins. And they're headed for judgment, for eternal punishment. And we pray that you would help us to be a light in how we live, what we say. Give us the strength that we need for that. And we pray that we might be your tools, your instruments, to give the gospel to other people. And Lord, we pray for our country. We do pray for a revival. We pray that it would begin with your Holy Spirit bringing conviction of sin and righteousness and judgment to the hearts of men and women, boys and girls. And we pray that they would humble themselves before you. We pray for our authorities in that same regard. We pray for our president that you would do a work in his life and his heart and lead him to true knowledge of salvation. We pray for the primary elections that are coming up this week. We pray that your will would be done. We pray that your people would be able to vote and to have a part in that. We pray for the integrity of the elections. And we pray that you would be honored in even doing that. We pray for the right people for our country. Lord, we don't deserve good leaders. But we ask that you would have mercy on us, have mercy on this land. And we pray that you would give us time to be able to give the gospel and to serve you here, if you would tarry. Again, we thank you for our church. We thank you for this time we're able to gather as a church and to worship you. And we commit the remainder of our time to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we're going to sing now a song from our handout. And so I hope you have that. And so let's see, do you have any more handouts, Andrew? Can you come up here? Come up here. And if you have an assistant, go ahead and come on up. Come up. Come on up here. All right, turn around. Okay, if you need one, Mr. Margraf needs one. Can you give him one? He's right up here. Turn around. Right there. Okay. All right, so slowly walk back. Raise your hand if you need one. Okay, and get your one here. All right. There's a hand back here. Mr. Ray needs one in the back. All right, we're going to sing My Hope is in the Lord. It's on the handout for this morning. Anyone else need one? Okay, let's all stand. Let's sing all four. My hope is in the Lord.
Cost is going to come and minister in song. Thank you very much, Clara. That was a real blessing. Amen?
Amen.
And the Lord is worthy.
Amen.
He's worthy of our praise. Thank you so much, Clara. I want to ask you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We are here at the 39th anniversary of Morrow Bible Church, 39 years. I believe the first Sunday in May is the Sunday that is we look back to as first services. I think it went back beyond that, first Sunday in May in 1983, as there was a Bible study that was meeting, but the regular services began the first Sunday in May 1983, and so here we are, May 1st, first Sunday in May, 2022, and now we recognize 39 years of Morrow Bible Church. What does that mean? What does that mean? Well, it means some people haven't given up yet. It means the rapture hasn't happened yet because the church is still here. We're still meeting together. It means time is marching on. But does it mean that we are more mature? Does it mean that? it should mean that we are mature and growing up. But the reality is, that may or may not be true. I think very few of us have been here the whole time, 39 years. I know I certainly wasn't there. Many people have come and gone. It's a different group of people. And so it may or may not mean that we're more mature. And even if it was the same group of people, it's possible for Christians, churches even to kind of revert back sometimes. And so I want us to look at this passage this morning where we see Paul writing to the Corinthian church about an issue they were having. He calls them babies, actually. Look at verse 1. "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. For yet are ye carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal?" Paul calls them babies. He also calls them carnal. What does that mean? The word carnal refers to flesh. And this idea of flesh in the Bible has to do with what is human. Characteristic of human nature, natural. One of the manifestations of that was their divisions in this local church. They were divided because of their following after some of the ministers that had ministered in their church. And Paul mentions some of those himself and Apollos. He dealt with this back in chapter 1 as well. And we see that Cephas or Peter was also involved there. And they were dividing, following him as well. And so there was this division that was taking place there. And Paul says, this is a manifestation of carnality. This is fleshly behavior. This is immaturity. He says, you're babies. Now, that's not the only way that a church can be immature. That's not the only way. There are many other ways that a church can demonstrate fleshliness or carnality. And over in Galatians chapter 5, we have a list of the works of the flesh. And those can creep into a church as well. The works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication or sexual immorality, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance or strife, as the going along with this thought of divisions, emulations. This is jealousy. How we are thinking towards one another. wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Paul says there's more like this. It's not an exhaustive list. And so all of these things can creep into a church, and we can find that a church is not maturing. And so what can be done about this? What can be done with a church like Corinth here, where there's all these divisions? There's Paul, Apollos, Cephas, Christ. There's a number of ways that can be dealt with. You know, we could just say, all right, everybody is just going to have to be quiet. No more talking. Just come in, sit down, don't talk, leave. All right? Because we've got all these divisions and fights, so let's just solve it that way. That'd be one way. We could have a vote. We could have a vote. And if a church is divided, got four different divisions in the church, let's have a vote and see what the majority is and go with that. All right? Just go with the majority. And that would be one way that it could be handled. Or maybe we could form four different churches. They could have said, all right, we're going to have to divide. We're going to have Paul church. We're going to have Apollos church, Cephas church, just different churches, and just keep the peace that way. there might be some value in all of those ways to handle it. But what I want you to see here is the correction that Paul gives. And it's much deeper than any of those other ways. It's much deeper. And to put it simply, the correction that Paul gives here to this church that was immature is basically for them to focus more on God. Focus more on God. How can we grow from being a baby church? How can we mature? We need to focus more on God. There may be other things that we have to do to correct problems, but this hits at the root issue, to focus more on God. And that even has to do with looking back on our history. And Paul kind of looks back on their history a little bit here in this passage. But he's directing their attention to God. Notice how he speaks about God's people in the church, first of all. God's people. How should we view God's people in the church? Look at verse 5. Who then is Paul? And who is Apollos? But ministers by whom ye believed. Even as the Lord gave to every man, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. See the focus on God's people here. How should we view the people in the church? People are God's ministers. That's what Paul calls himself and Apollos. He would say that about Cephas too. We're ministers. You know, this word has come to refer to a formal position, a minister. Somebody is training for the ministry. And nothing wrong with calling it that way, But we need to remember that the word minister means servant. It's in Matthew 20, 26, Jesus uses it as the opposite of the way the Gentiles think about greatness. No, don't think about how the world thinks about greatness. Jesus says you need to be a servant. Be somebody who is like a waiter in John chapter 2, verse 5, at the wedding. The servants were the ones who were hauling the water. Jesus directed the servants to go and haul the water. When was the last time you saw a waiter or a servant with a fan club? A waiter or a servant works for somebody else. They work for the restaurant. They have a boss. They're working for somebody else that's more important than them. And that's how we ought to view the people in the church, whether they be the pastors or really any Christian. We ought to view them as God's servants, God's ministers. And notice what Paul says about what they did or how God used them in verse 5. But ministers by whom ye believed. People are not only ministers, they're instruments of God. Paul says that he and Apollos were people by whom ye believed. In other words, Paul and Apollos had communicated God's truth of the gospel to the Corinthians. And they had responded with belief. We could go back to chapter 2 and verse 4 and 5 and see how Paul describes that ministry. It was not humanly impressive. He says, I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. God used Paul in such a way that he was able to have a demonstration of the Spirit and a power in his ministry. God used him as his instrument. And that's how we should view the people in the church. They're God's instruments. We have a piano over here. See it? That's an instrument. All right. Now, what does it take for that piano to make music? It takes somebody to come over and to play it and to use it as an instrument to make the music. And that's like how God does in the church. He uses people as his instruments. In themselves, they really can't do anything. But if God will take them and use those people in the church, God can communicate truth through them. God can use them as instruments by whom people believe, just like he did in Corinth. Same with tools. Let's say you have some tools. I have some tools in my van. I have a hammer in there. And, you know, a tool by itself doesn't build anything. It takes somebody to pick up that hammer, to pound those nails. And that's like what God does with people in the church. He takes those hammers and he picks them up and he uses them. They're instruments of God. That's what Paul said those people in Corinth needed to view other people as. God's instruments. And that's how we should view people in the church, both now and in the past and in the future. They are instruments which God has picked up and used to benefit others. And those instruments themselves can do nothing. And then he shows us that people do not cause growth. Verse 6, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither is he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. He's using the farmer illustration, the gardener. The farmer is out there and he's doing a lot to his field. He's cultivating. He's going to be planting maybe some crops here soon. And he puts those seeds in the ground. And he may even irrigate that field, cause water to be sprayed over that field and water that. But you know, that farmer can do nothing to pull that seed plant out of the ground. He can't do that. All he can do is plant, water, plant, water. He can't cause it to rain. He can't control the seasons. And it's the same with the ministry of the church. There's a lot of planting and watering. But God causes the growth. God causes the increase. God brings people to faith. And the people can plant and water and plant and water. It takes patience. But God causes the increase. We should see God. We need to focus on God in our church. That begins with how we view God's people. We need to view them as ministers and as servants, yes, as instruments that God has used. Now, we need to start with ourselves. We need to start seeing ourselves this way. We are instruments of God. As we look back in our church, do we see God work? Or do we just see people who have invested a lot of time and effort in this ministry? And maybe now they're discouraged. Think they're planting waterings, not done very much. Well, if we're thinking that way about ourselves, I hope we're not. We need to change the way we think about ourselves. We are tools in the hand of God that God can take and use. And unless God does that, nothing is going to be done of value. God can use us. We need to realize that it's really God working through people. And then once we see that about ourselves, we need to look around and see that about other people. That the other people in the church are also instruments of God. And God can take and use them and build something. God can take and use them to do something in the church. They're instruments of God, but is it really that person? No, it's God doing that work. And we must see God and what God is doing in the church through His instruments, through the people. See God's people that way. They're ministers, they're instruments of God. And we must not give all the credit to the workers for the growth. All the credit and the honor should go to God. The workers are God's instruments. The growth is directly from God. If somebody has been helped in some way, or shown the way of salvation, or equipped to serve the Lord, we should praise God most of all. God deserves all of the honor for the 39 years of existence of this church. And whatever else He will give in the future. See God's people in the church. And next, I want you to see God. See God's ownership of the church. Look at verse 9. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. Paul is reminding the church here, they belong to God. The workers belong to God. God owns the husbandry, or the field is the idea of that word. The cultivated field, it belongs to God. He owns it. The building is another illustration of the church. It's a building that belongs to God. God owns the building. Not just this physical building, but the body, the church, the building, the temple as another illustration. It belongs to God. Now, we sometimes tend to speak of churches in terms of people owning the church. This is Pastor Smith's church. Oh, yeah, that's Pastor so-and-so's church. Well, you know, that's how we speak, and I understand that. But really, the church belongs to God. And if we speak this way, or if we think this way, without really seeing God's ownership, we will be a church that is a baby church. Because we need to see that the church is God's. The church belongs to God. We are just stewards of what truly belongs to God. The church is not my church or another pastor's church or your church. It really belongs to the Lord. And if God owns this church, we can trust Him to take care of it. What if our church loses its most caring members? And over the years, those of you that have been here for a long time, you know that there have been times when the church has lost key members. They've moved. They've died. But the immature church, the baby church, when that happens, cannot see how to go on. The baby church, the immature church, is entirely trusting its people. It's entirely trusting its members. But how do we grow from that? We realize that God owns the church and He can be trusted to take care of the church. He cares about the church a whole lot more than any of its people. We can trust Him to take care of it. And we've seen that in this church, how God has cared for this church. The mature church continues trusting God to take care of it. Paul and Apollos were not in Corinth very long. We see their ministries, they were short ministries. They moved on. And yet we see in Corinth that God was working in that field. He was cultivating that field there. He continued to build that building there in Corinth. And we can trust Him to do the same thing. Why? Because He owns the church. We need to see God's ownership of the church and trust God to take care of it. And then, thirdly, we need to see God's foundation for the church. See God in the church. Focus more on God. See His foundation. Notice what Paul says in verse 10. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. You know, a building needs a solid foundation. If it doesn't have a good foundation, there's going to be problems that develop. There's going to be cracks in the wall. Probably the roof and things on top are going to start shifting and changing. A building needs a solid foundation. And Paul had been the master builder, he says, or architect is the idea of this term. He had been the master builder, the architect. He had followed God's plan, and he had laid God's foundation there in that church at Corinth. And what was that? Well, it was Jesus Christ. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. The person and work of Jesus Christ is the foundation. His coming in the flesh, His suffering and death on the cross, His resurrection from the tomb, from the dead, His ascension to heaven, the reality of forgiveness of sins through faith for everyone who trusts Jesus Christ. That's foundation. And we must be a people as a church who believe Jesus Christ. The church is made up of people who are built on that foundation of Christ. They believe Christ. They're trusting Christ to save them from their sins. They're people who proclaim Jesus Christ as the hope of salvation. That's God's foundation. They are people who aren't ashamed of Jesus Christ. They're not ashamed to speak of Jesus Christ. And notice here that this foundation is important, yes, but it is exclusive. Paul says in verse 11, "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." Other foundation will not do, only Christ. Remember what Peter and John preached in Acts 4, verse 11 and 12, speaking of Jesus Christ. "This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." That was an exclusive message that the apostles preached to the Jews. They told the Jews, "You set aside Jesus Christ." But you didn't realize that He is the cornerstone in that foundation. He's the most important part. And there's no salvation apart from Jesus Christ. There's no other foundation. And it means that to ignore that only foundation is to experience the judgment of God both now and also for eternity in hell. To set aside that stone, to say, "I don't believe in Christ. I'm not going to accept Christ as the payment for my sin." That is to face eternal judgment in hell. Christ is our foundation. We are living in a day in which it is not popular to teach and accept that Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation. Even so-called professing Christians have difficulty talking about Jesus Christ being the only way. Sure, they believe in Christ, yes, may even be willing to accept Him. But is He the only way of salvation? What about that Muslim? Okay, if Christ is the only way of salvation and that Muslim is following the Islamic religion, then that would mean that Muslim is... Well, I can't say that. I wouldn't want to say that somebody is not following the way, that they're not saved. But that's what it means. That's what it means. To say that there's no other foundation, it means that Christ is the only way of salvation. The only way.
Right.
To back down on that, to not accept that Christ is the only way of foundation, the only foundation, that is to crack any foundation that a church has. It's a cracked foundation. It's a crumbling foundation. If a church is willing to accept that there are other foundations, their foundation is crumbling. God's foundation is none other, no other, but Jesus Christ and salvation through Him alone. Perhaps we lose the importance of this foundation. Other things become more foundational to us. In a local church, that can happen. Even things that are important, like the family that we have there, or the things that we've done, or the history that we might have, or even the resources that we have, the building, the money, how much, how little. And those things all have some importance. But those are not foundational. Jesus Christ, Him alone, accepting Him by faith for the forgiveness of our sins, that is foundational. Amen. There may be other things that draw us together, but that must be the foundation. Jesus Christ, He is what draws us together. We are a people who believe Jesus Christ. We serve Jesus Christ. We follow Jesus Christ and do His will. We proclaim Jesus Christ. Perhaps there is one who does not care about Christ very much, who does not believe Jesus Christ. That person is not a part of us. They're not really a part of us. If that person has not truly trusted Christ, they are not truly a part of church. They may come, that's fine, we want them to come. But only those people who have trusted Jesus Christ for salvation are really a part of this church. They are the true members, believers in Jesus Christ. If there is one who truly believes on Jesus Christ, they are a stone on that foundation being built into that spiritual building. And that person is one that we can have true fellowship with and serve together with wholeheartedly. Why? Because they are believers in Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is the foundation of the church, of this local church. He is the reason why we exist, to follow Him, to believe Him, to know Him, to serve Him, to love Him. It's all about Jesus Christ. I trust that we will not stay a baby church or revert to one. And the way that we prevent that, the way that Corinth needed to have that situation corrected, was simply to focus more on God. Focus on God's people. They are ministers and instruments of God. They are people through whom God can work. And God can do that with me. God can do that with you. And unless God does that, really it's all for naught. It must be, we must be people through whom God works. Do you see God in this church? See God's people as you should. See God's work. See His ownership. And most of all, see God's foundation of His church, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to be a mature church, and help us to focus on You. Help us to be instruments that You can use, that we may give glory back to You. And we thank You, Lord, for this church and the history and the people that have been here, the instruments that You have used and the work that You have done. Lord, this is Your church. This is Your field. This is Your building. And we're trusting You to take care of it. And we pray that Your work would be done through it. And we pray that we would never lose sight of the foundation, Jesus Christ. May we all continue to love and serve Him. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn to number 40 as we prepare for the Lord's table. Great is Thy faithfulness. Great is Thy faithfulness. Number 40. Let's sing of God's faithfulness. Let's all stand as we sing.